this morning. Last week in our series, What is the Church? We saw the four characteristics of the church Christ is building. If those characteristics aren't there, it's not the church Christ is building, and technically it's not a church. And those four things are the teaching of the Word, the fellowship with one another, the breaking of bread together, and the prayers or praying together. And we talked about the fact that a devoted church is made up of members devoted to all four elements. Now, if you take one aspect of the breaking of bread and you include that to be the participation of the Lord's Supper, and we do, then one could say that all four of the characteristics could actually be found in one corporate worship service. In fact, some churches, because of that, share in the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Other churches have a full meal together every Sunday as part of their worship service. So you can see that perhaps they've taken the four elements from Scripture and applied them to both the content and the order of the worship service or the Lord's Day service. Now, whether all four of those elements are found every Sunday or whether all four are the primary ways that the church functions, there is an overarching reality that is found that covers the church and is to be about, or the church is to be about, in all that the church does and all that the church, and all the ways the church functions. And that is this: that overarching principle, that overarching element is that God is to be worshiped and God is to be glorified. So you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." The Westminster Shorter Catechism's very first and most famous question is this: what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You can't enjoy Him forever if you don't first glorify God. But if you glorify God, you will enjoy Him forever. Thus, we are made to worship, and we are all worshiping. We are all worshipers at all times. And we were made for that. That is by nature, we are worshipers. God made us that way. So we are made to worship, and more specifically, we were made to worship, or created to worship God. Which leads us to the question of the series, what is the church? We're trying to take a look at what the Word of God has to say in a world filled with that which claims to be church. Are we a faithful? Are we an obedient? Are we a church, truly? And so in looking at what is the church, we need to ask the question, what is worship? Because certainly a church is filled with worshipers, but what is worship? And we could spend a few Sundays on this subject, but today I just want to look at a picture this morning of biblical worship, and we've already seen a picture as well, but so this morning, by the time you leave here, you've had a picture or two of what worship looks like from the Bible in order that we understand better what worship really is. And I think that song that was just sung is a great example. You could dissect that message in that song for what worship is. And I'm also excited and really pleased that Carlos took my invitation and participated this morning, and I appreciate what he prepared and what he shared with you this morning from his vantage point as well as from Scripture. I think it helps for you to know really what we're learning is, how did we get here? How did we arrive where we are this morning? In other words, how did this particular worship service come to be? And I think it helps us to understand that a little bit, and I appreciate Carlos sharing that. But for my time, and you can relax, I'm not going to. Carlos took some of my time, so I won't be going as long as I normally go. We've adjusted, all right? So you can, make it to the restaurant or whatever it is you got to do. But for my time, take your Bible and turn to Revelation 5. Revelation 5, last book of the Bible. I think it's page 1030. If you don't have a Bible and need to use the church Bible there in front of you, turn to that Bible, turn to page 1030. That'll get you to Revelation 5. We're going to read the whole chapter there. And before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us about worship this morning. Father God, in Jesus' name, we come before you at this particular time, and we thank you for what we have heard and what we have been privileged to sing. And Lord, we have had our hearts pricked this morning. I thank you for what Carlos has shared with us. I thank you for the challenge that he has presented to us and an understanding of what goes into the priority of worship, and how the priority of worship and understanding of what worship is leads us to other priorities, and how songs are selected and what the most important elements are. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for directing us in that. Continue to lead, guide, and direct us that we might be a faithful church presenting things, because words matter, lyrics matter, songs matter, the content matters, the message matters. And we want to be a church that is faithful in that regard. So allowing Scripture to drive what we do. So Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what's been proclaimed. I thank you for what's been sung. And I pray, Lord, now that you would take Revelation 5 as well as other passages and teach us this morning that we might truly worship you in a way that is pleasing to you. You are worthy of more than we can produce in worship, but we pray that what we do give you is worthy of you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Revelation 5, beginning in verse 1. John the Revelator says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worship." Now, we could have also read chapter 4, so if you get time, you could read chapter 4. It is also a chapter filled with a picture of the worship of God in heaven. We could read all of Isaiah 6, which Carlos read several of those verses this morning, because you see the prophet has a vision of God on his throne, and the result of that vision leads to an understanding of who God is and who Isaiah is, and that's really critical to worship. We could read the first of the Ten Commandments and drive home the point that we are to have no other gods before God. We are to worship God alone. However, from my time in Revelation 5 this morning, I offer you, as excited as I'm sure you are, a one-point message, and this is it. Worship is the personal expression of the worth of God through specific adoration and praise resulting in thanksgiving. Worship is more than this, but certainly not less than this. Worship is the personal expression of the worth of God through specific adoration and praise resulting in thanksgiving. Here in Revelation 5, we see John's vision of the throne in heaven and the words of not just an angel, but a mighty angel, a powerful angel, spoken there. And the angel poses a question, and what's the essence of the question? The essence of the question is, who is worthy? And that's the key word there. Who is worthy? Specifically, who is worthy to open the scroll? And when the answer is revealed, that the lion of the tribe of Judah, who is also the lamb that was slain, is the one who can do so, is the one worthy to open the scroll, the immediate response of the four living creatures and the 24 elders was worship. So we see worship based on the great worth of Jesus Christ. Now, all that is taking place here in this scene is worship. And what do we see? What can we glean from this? What can we apply? What can we see biblical worship looks like, heavenly worship looks like? Well, I want you to notice in verse 8 and also again in verse 14 something significant, that the creatures and the elders fell down. Fell down. They fell down before the Lamb and they worshiped. In fact, the last word of chapter 5 is the word worshiped. It's the Greek word proskyneo, proskyneo. It means to do reverence or homage specifically by prostration, to adore and to bow oneself in adoration. So what we have here is a picture of lowering oneself before the one being worshipped. And, you know, certainly we see this in books and history and kings and queens, and you know, you see some in movies that, you know, portray, you know, someone in power, and it's always that way. They're lowering, you know, they're coming before and they're lowering, you know, but maybe the, you know, Queen of England maybe still gets some of that, but we just don't have a whole lot of that going on outside history and in our culture, so we don't see a lot of bowing. We don't see anybody really, you know, lowering themselves, but we have a picture here that in worship, one lowers themselves before the object or the person being worshipped. And this is just to get some broader understanding, this word proskyneo is the same word used by the Magi. You know, in a few months we'll be preaching on Christmas and thinking about that and celebrating the most wonderful time of the year and all that good stuff. But you think about the Magi, when they arrived in Jerusalem, they arrived and specifically were asking the question, where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to proskyneo him. It's the same word Satan used. Satan used it to tempt Jesus, or to attempt to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, as he promised to give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, including all their authority and glory, which is specifically what God had promised his son. So he promised him that he would have all the kingdoms, all the authority, all the glory, if Jesus would just simply proskyneo him. Jesus, of course, as we know, was victorious over all temptations and even replied back to Satan, "Be gone, because we are to proskyneo God and God alone." So whether it's the living creatures and the elders we see here in heaven, or it's the Magi on earth lowering themselves before the infant Jesus, we see that worship includes a lowering of oneself before the presence of the one being worshipped. And it's the same for us. This is the challenge that we must face. This is what a worship service is aiming to do. This is what my efforts, Carlos's efforts, the praise team, the choir, people reading scripture, even the prayers of the ushers, everything that comes into being here is so that we might enter in here in an appropriate manner to worship. And that includes lowering oneself. Worship is the proper response of man, the intentional lowering of man, and this response is to the presence of God. Let me say that again. Worship is the proper response of man, the intentional lowering of man, and this response is to the presence of God. Now, does that impact your view of the 10:30 a.m. Sunday morning worship service? It should. It needs to. It's impacting my view as I've walked through this. It needs to do so, because while God is omnipresent, we need to understand that we don't come to church. Now, Lord knows we've probably all said this a million times in our lives. Where are you going? We're going to church. I've heard people who are struggling in their life. Their life is miserable, they are going through pain and suffering, and they'll say something like, well, we need to get back into church. We need to start going to church again, as if showing up at a particular location 2511 Wade Hampton Boulevard comes to mind, is going to solve all of our problems. But the problem is we don't go to church, we don't come to church. We are the church, and the church gathers in order to enter collectively into the presence of God. Let me say that again. We are the church, and the church gathers in order to enter collectively into the presence of God. And it's the presence of God that produces true worship. That's what you see with Isaiah. You cannot enter truly the presence of God, understand and experience the presence of God, and not have true worship be the result. You can have other things. And as I can walk through this, I'm wondering how many other things I've experienced besides worship on a Sunday morning. See, it's the presence of God that produces true worship. If we fail to understand that we gather in order to both enter and experience God's presence, we actually end up worshiping something else. And anytime you worship something other than God, it never goes well. Because no one or no thing was made to handle or receive worship of man. It is always, there's always a negative impact when we worship anything other than God. So when we fail, or if we fail, to understand that we gather not to come in here and sing, not to come in here and have a worship service, we gather in here and we enter this place to experience God's presence, what happens is we actually end up worshiping the worship service. We don't worship God, we end up worshiping the worship service. Now, guess what happens when you worship the worship service? Well, the service may or may not meet your expectations. You may walk out of here with a critical spirit and a critical eye because the worship service just didn't meet what you were expecting. The sermon just may or may not do it for you. How many times have you, or let's just say a friend, say you're asking for a friend, all right, have walked out of a worship service and just said, I didn't get anything out of that. Now, if the Word of God was proclaimed, if the Scriptures was read, if it was presented in humility and accuracy as best as possible, I would say it's not the sermon or the person presenting it that's the problem if you didn't get anything out of it. But I bet we've all said that. I imagine we have. What else happens when we worship the worship service? The prayers may not address the request you had in mind. How many times have you sat through a worship service and maybe the offertory prayer, maybe the pastor's prayer, maybe the worship leader's prayer is like, well, I can't believe they didn't pray for all them families that died last week in that fire. You know what? We can't hit everything. We pray and we pray what the Lord lays on our heart in the moment, and you need to trust that that's what God wants us to pray for. But if, again, can you join in with the prayers that's being prayed, or did they just missed what you would have prayed or you think should have been prayed? I've been there. I've had those thoughts, and I'm sure you have as well. So the prayers may not address the request you had in mind, and I'm going to tell you, and Carlos hit this, the songs chosen will almost certainly not be the ones you prefer. There's books called The Worship Wars. Over the last 50 years, what has been more divisive in churches across the world than this group wants their songs and this group wants their songs, and all that is a group of people worshiping the worship service, and God is not pleased with any of that. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book Devoted to God's Church, a book I'm using as kind of a commentary for this series, says if you want to assess the worship service, and people do this, I mean, think about it, if you're visiting this church, you're assessing the worship service. And I'm not saying you shouldn't, I'm just saying you got to be careful how you do it. If you visit three or four churches and you're going, well, what do you do? Well, we're trying to find a new church. We're trying to find a church home. And what are you doing? If you walk in and go, I'm going to assess the worship service. I'm going to assess the friendliness. I'm going to assess the music selection. I'm going to assess, you know, the worship leader. Was he good? Was he engaging? The pastor, was he entertaining? Did he really connect with me? Did he do it for me? Was the whole service, was it, you know, how it was ordered? There's all kinds of things that you're thinking about when you assess the worship service. But Sinclair Ferguson says, if you want to assess the worship service, it's the hearts of the worshipers that need to be assessed rather than the quality of the worship service. And guess what? Only God can do that. So while there's no real command or call for us to assess the quality of the worship service, God is assessing it. God is the only one that can assess the quality of the worship service, and He's assessing it every time you and I come into this place. Ferguson goes on to say, if there's a way of assessing the quality of worship, it's the degree to which you and I bring the worship with reverence and awe. So it's really all us. If you want to determine the quality of worship service, we got to look in the mirror. It's us bringing it with reverence and awe. Otherwise, he says, it may be that the object of our worship is no longer the Lord, but our own worship of Him. For true worshipers, and here it is, true worshipers are not conscious of worship so much as they are of God and His presence. True worshipers are not conscious of God as they are of God, I'm sorry, of worship as they are God in His presence. Now, in verse 8, we see musical instruments. I've been around folks who swear up and down you're not supposed to have any musical instruments in a worship service. I don't know where they get that, because they're doing it here in heaven. But in verse 8, you see musical instruments. Verse 9, you see singing. Carlos has hit on singing. The living creatures and the elders sang a new song. And what is the song about? How worthy the Lamb is. There's your primary focus. We're looking for theologically sound, truly biblical lyrics and songs to present. And Carlos explained that to you. Number one, how worthy the Lamb is. Two, the sacrifice the Lamb has made. The blood by which He ransomed people for God from every ethnic people group. What He's done for those people, and then the future reign they will experience. There's the contents of this new song. And what this is adoration for who Christ is and what He's done in the past, the work He is doing currently in the present, and the future of every believer made possible by the Lord. No wonder we should be having a celebratory worship experience. God is worthy of our celebration. Now, apply this to you personally. Apply this to me personally. If you're a Christian, Jesus came, He suffered, He died, and was raised in the past for you. You responded to God's calling you out through the gospel at some point in the past. You have been given a new heart and a new life in the past, yet you are experiencing the blessings of it now. You say, well, what are some of those blessings? As it pertains to worship, the blessings are these. You now have a heart, if you have one. You have a heart, the new heart, that is pliable and is now able to see and to respond to the great worth of Christ. Worthy is He. Worth is He. So you have a pliable heart, able to see, able to respond to the worth of Christ. You're able to enter and experience personally the presence of God. And Jesus guarantees your future with Him, because He is always representing you to the Father. So you have His perfection covering your sin and guaranteeing your salvation and your future with Him. You have so much blessing to experience right now based on what He's done in the past and the promises of the future. Notice also in verses 12 and 13 that a great number, myriads upon myriads, thousands upon thousands of angels, along with every creature in heaven, every creature on earth, every creature under the earth, and every creature in the sea are expressing with words that Christ is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Notice also that both the Father and the Son are worthy to receive blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And if you look back at the beginning there, just above the beginning of chapter 5 to the last few verses of chapter 4, you see even in verse 10, once again you see the elders falling down and casting their crowns before the Lord, expressing that He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. Now, this doesn't mean we give the Father or the Son power or wealth or might or anything else. The Father and the Son, the one sitting on the throne and the Lamb, that they don't need anything else. That we add nothing to them. You can't add anything to perfection. We do not add to what a perfect God already is and has, but we offer. We offer sacrifice. We offer what we have in order to honor God with it, because He who sits on the throne and the Lamb that was slain are worthy. Worthy. So in summary, we close with this. Worship, number one, is personal. Worship is personal. No one else can worship for us. I can't worship for you, and you can't worship for me. Your grandparents can't worship for you. Your parents can't worship for you. Only you can worship for you. Number two, worship involves the lowering of self. I think the handout says lowering of self, but it's the lowering. Worship involves the lowering of oneself. And I would say that's a fairly simple description or definition of humility. We are called to lower or humble ourselves. And what does God promise to do for the humble? He promises to give grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. And I'm afraid sometimes we enter the worship service, and if we are tempted and if we give in to the temptation to worship the worship service, it's pride. It's pride. So God, we can enter the worship service opposed by God, and we don't want to do that. We don't have to do that. So we come in humble, and God gives us grace, and oh, we need it. In fact, in John chapter 4, Jesus told the woman at the well that the Father seeks worshipers, and those who worship Him must do so in spirit and in truth. So we worship from the heart. When you enter the presence of God, the result is worship. It's not something you will generate. It's not something you will conjure up. When you enter the presence of God, you will worship just as Isaiah worshiped. And so when we worship like that, it's heart worship. It's a broken-hearted appreciation, a thanksgiving, because you come into contact with the living God. We worship from the heart, from the spirit that's inside us, the spirit that really is us, but we also must worship in truth. And truth is what God is certainly all about. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But truth helps us with the lowering of self. We need the help, and God provides the help. The truth is that each one of us are replaceable. No, not fully in the eyes of our family members, but in pretty much every other context that exists, we are. I mean, think about it. We die. I'm just going to say, and 2 weeks later, the world has moved on. Maybe even not 2 weeks. Now, I mean, you know, granted, spouses and family members, they don't move on in the same general sense, but pretty much everybody else moves on. Celebrities die. I've noticed, you know, in just recent months, there's been certain celebrities that have died, and maybe their television, movie fame or music or whatever, and they'll all of a sudden, you know, all of a sudden the TV shows will be rerunning their movies for a week or so. You'll hear their songs being played that hadn't been played in a long time. So famous celebrities die, and people remember their accomplishments for a day or two, maybe a week, but guess what? The world that made them moves on. God, the Creator, God, the Sustainer, God, the Savior, He matters. He matters. God matters. Eternity matters. The condition of the soul matters, but hear me on this. The reason eternity matters, the reason the condition of the soul matters, is they matter in relation to God, because God matters. Your soul and mine matters because they matter in relation to God, because God matters. The heavens and the earth are God's. He owns it all. And the truth about God helps lower us so we are properly positioned to enter into His presence. And guess what happens? Worship when we do. So maybe we need to put something over the doors in the foyer, some stencil, something, some scripture that says, you know, look up, your redemption draweth nigh, or something about, you know, holy, 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 or something about worship. Maybe we just need to put something on those doors out there that we can look at, and when we enter into this place, we can start to lower ourselves and put ourselves in a position so that when we come into this place, we are all on the same page with one thing. We have gathered here collectively that we might enter into and experience the presence of God. Number three, worship involves acknowledging specific things about God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Specific things about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are to focus on specific attributes. I'm to preach about those things. We're to sing about those things. We're to pray those things. When we pray prayers of thanksgiving, you start loading your prayer of thanksgiving, your prayer for the offering, or anything that we pray about with the attributes of God. Guess what? You're going to enter and experience the presence of God, and you're going to truly worship. We should be focused on the specific names of God and all that that means and all that He is. Specific things He has done. What He's done, what He's doing, what He's going to do. And as the song that we pretty much just sing at Christmas says, oh, come, let us adore Him. And the result of such worship is thanksgiving. As Carlos and the worship team comes, we don't have a real, what I would call a traditional invitation for you. We're just gonna worship. And the two songs we're going to sing is Worthy is the Lamb, and I think we've seen that in the text. And then I'm going to introduce you to some new prospective members of our church that would like to be received into our fellowship, and I'm excited about. But we're going to sing Worthy is the Lamb. We're going to celebrate the Lord's adding to our numbers, and then we're going to sing Revive Us Again. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much for showing us what worship is, giving us words, giving us examples, giving us pictures, taking Your people and changing them through the presence and the power of God, leaving them in awe. And God, just help us to fall down. Help us to proskyneo You with all our hearts, all our minds, all our strength. Lord, help us to truly be about entering Your presence. And God, help us to be in awe of You. We want to stand in awe of You, the song says. But maybe the song should say, I fall down in awe of You. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I fall in awe of You. Help us to be in awe of You, God. Help us to give You the worship that we are able. Empower us, infuse in us the ability to worship You in the way that You deserve, and help us, God, to corporately experience Your very presence, that we might be moved, changed, formed into the image of Your Son through that which is truly, truly worship. God, forgive me for my critical spirit. Forgive me for times I have criticized in my heart and mind all of the things I've just talked about today, all the elements that are found in heaven. And from a critical spirit, God, help us to be humble people, lowered people, people truly worshiping You. And thank You that that produces not just change, but thanksgiving and joy. And we look forward to receiving all of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.